pray. Father God, as we come to look at your word, or we ask for your help, Lord, we thank you for this passage. It's a well-known passage. It's a challenging passage. It's got lots to say to us. So, Lord, we pray that as we look at it, that you would bless us and help us to understand. Lord, give us receptive hearts to hear what you are saying to us. Lord, we pray for Richard. We pray for Walter as well. Lord, we ask that you would bless them as they minister to your people in other places. Lord, we thank you that we as a church can bless others in this ministry. Lord, may you bless the preaching of your word up and down the country today. Lord, that souls would be saved, that disciples would be encouraged and rebuked and challenged, and Lord, as a church, we would be built up. So Lord, we pray that you would do your work amongst us, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, the other day, one of my daughters was in the kitchen and I was in the lounge, and we've got double doors, so you can see each other quite clearly. We just finished dinner and I said to her, would you mind just clearing up the plates and the table? And we had music on in the background, and she sort of just carried on, and she pretended she couldn't hear me, you know, she's just... And I said it a bit louder. I'm not going to say her name, I don't want to embarrass her, but, you know, I said, can you just, you know, come here and clear the table for us? And she was pretending she couldn't hear, but she could hear. She just didn't want to do what I was asking. We're starting a new series this week that will hopefully help us to consider our availability to God. You see, I suspect, like my daughter, we're quite happy to enjoy the trimmings that church gives us, the food, the family, the music, all the things that the Christianity gives us, the fellowship and friendship. But when the Lord calls upon us, perhaps we are tempted to say, well, I can't really understand you. I can't hear you. What are you saying to me, Lord? You know, we can perhaps sort of shy back from obeying. Abraham was a man who had learned how to respond to God with the simple words, "Here I am." We'll be looking at different people throughout this series. It's not just on Abraham, a different person every week, looking and learning about how we should respond to God with the words, "Here I am." So let's embark on this remarkable journey of faithful obedience. And that's our first point, faithful obedience. So verse 1, after these things. Well, after what things? Well, if we've been reading through the story of Abraham, we would have seen how in chapter 12 he was called to leave his country and go to the place God would show him. And God promised to make him into a great nation. And then we get to chapter 15, that the fact that Abraham still didn't have children, he was quite old, about 75 when he left, still didn't have children, that was starting to bother him. But the Lord again promises, you are going to have your very own son. Just look at the stars up there. That's how many offspring you're going to have. And Abraham believed the Lord, and it said that it was credited to him, or given to him as righteousness, counted to him as righteousness. But then by the time we get to chapter 16, that's around 10 years after Abraham's original call, still no son has shown up. And Sarai, as she was known then, and Abraham, they take matters into their own hands. And so he takes one of Sarai's slaves, Hagar, and has a child with her. Now, that certainly wasn't an act of faith. That was them taking things into their own hands and trying to hurry things along, as we do sometimes. Then we get to chapter 17. God reaffirms his promises and give him the sign of the promise, the sign of the covenant, which was circumcision. And there God reveals that Abraham, you are going to have a son. You're going to call his name Isaac. It's going to be through Isaac. The promise is fulfilled, that the covenant is carried on. And then he gives him this circumcision to show that. But the trouble is, by this point in Abraham's life, he is 99 years old. And Sarah, as she's called then, is 90. So You can see that, you know, the promise of this child is, it's a test of faith, isn't it, really? But the word of the Lord came true. About 9 months later, Isaac was born. Could you imagine that, ladies, being 90 and being pregnant? Whoa! I mean, there you go, Tori. You think you've got it hard now, but yeah. So anyway, let's just get our heads around that. Abraham, he was called when he was 71 years old. God said he was going to be made into a great nation, but it's taken 25 years for the first indication to actually become apparent. That must have felt such a long time for Abraham and Sarai. And I just want to encourage you, just because we don't see God's answer or God's promise fulfilled the next day or the next week or the next year or perhaps even in the next decade or perhaps even in your lifetime, that doesn't mean that God hasn't answered, and it doesn't mean God isn't faithful. To have faith in God and what he said, it will sometimes involve a long wait. And it may stretch our faith, but I want to encourage you here this morning, God is faithful. If he has promised something, it will happen. In Abraham and Sarah's case, Isaac was born, and you can imagine how much they would love this little baby. They had waited their entire married lives for this child. They had waited 25 years since God had promised them. Truly, Isaac was a miracle in their old age. I mean, it had to be. It was a miracle. He was the one through whom all these amazing promises, God was going to fulfill them and make them happen. What a treasure this son must have been to them. And that just sets the scene for what I think is one of the greatest tests of faith in the Bible. It was a test to see, Abraham, who do you love more? Your treasured son or God? The giver or the gift? It was to prove beyond all doubt whether Abraham really did trust the Lord. I mean, did God not already know this because he knows all things? Well, yes, he knew, but it needed to be done. Otherwise, it's just theoretical, isn't it? And it's often as we walk through the trial that creates the faith that is being tested. It is the training for the exam that enables the pass of the exam. And the training for this exam is going through the trial. In verse 1, God calls Abraham, as he had done so many times before, and Abraham responds with those simple words, "Here I am." That's so different to my daughter's sort of half-joking response to me. "I can't hear you!" You know, "Here I am." This is the humble, submissive response that is fitting before the Lord. "Here I am." Verse 2 was sure to be a verse that would send horror into the hearts of any parent or anyone sort of reading this or hearing this. "Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love." Do you see the threefold emphasis there? God knew the love, the bond, the value between the father and son and parents and son. Abraham's own beloved son. God knew he was asking something that was right on the edge of Abraham's ability. It was on the brink there of what he could do. There was nothing greater. Surely this was unthinkable. Offer Isaac as a burnt offering. This made no sense. If Isaac was dead, then how would the future happen? How would all these promises happen? That was dead. And can you imagine if Abraham had come back and Sarah said, "Where's Isaac?" "Well, I had to kill him." His marriage will be over. Everything is just, this is the end of everything, isn't it, really? But we don't read that Abraham had a meltdown or that he's questioning God or that he's freaking out. And I'm sure his heart would have been filled with anguish. God is calling him to give up the one who meant the world to him. So let me just ask you here this morning, what do you, or who do you, most value? What is it, who is it that you think, I couldn't do without that? Anything but that. Are we willing to give up? If God asked, are we willing to give up, for God's sake, that thing? That's the challenge here, isn't it? God put his finger on the most treasured thing in Abraham's life and said, you've got to give that up for my sake. And perhaps that's a challenge for us this morning. Whatever it is that we most value, God says, are you willing? If I ask, are you willing to give that up for my sake? Family, friendship, house, job, the level of comfort, your security, your hobby, your free time. Are we willing? I think most of us would balk at what God is asking of Abraham, but God doesn't ask everyone of the same thing. So just remember the rich young ruler, he came to Jesus and said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And for him, Jesus said, well, sell your possessions and give the proceeds to the poor, because his treasure was money and stuff and possessions. So that was what he was challenged to give up. It's not always the same for all of us, what our treasure is that God might ask us to give up. He doesn't always ask us to give it up, but he might ask us to give it up. For Abraham, his treasure was his son. But even family must come after God in our devotion. And Abraham doesn't hesitate, does he? Verse 3, I don't know if you noticed, early in the morning. That's quite surprising, isn't it? Early in the morning. I've got a job list, several job lists, actually, and they just seem to get longer. And I tell you why, it's because I do all the easy bits that I kind of want to do, and I leave all the jobs I don't want to do, and they just sit languishing at the bottom of my job list. And that's because I don't want to do them. And they only get done if someone gets cross at me. I says, why haven't you done that? And you drag your feet, don't you? And Abraham, if there was ever a job to drag your feet on, this was it. If there was ever a morning to sleep in on, this was the one. Why would you get up so early? But he does. He's right on it. There's no delay in his obedience. He's heard clearly what must be done, and he's on it. Isn't that a lesson for us? Now, I'm not saying that we are to rush foolishly into something without any forethought or planning. Often it is right to take wise counsel and to think about these things. But if or when the Lord clearly speaks, and it is beyond a doubt, then it's wrong to delay. When he challenges us through his word, maybe you're reading your daily reading, maybe it's through another believer, maybe it's through your home groups, maybe it's through listening to a sermon or whatever, but when you know he is speaking to you, why are you waiting? When he puts his finger on an area of your life, maybe it's a treasured little sin that you've got going on, I wonder how you're responding. Are you holding back? You say, yeah, I'll deal with that, Lord, but just not quite now. Maybe we know we really want to share the gospel with someone. So why don't we just make a start? Instead of saying, I'll do it sometime. What about, I don't know if you've all been baptized here. You know, why are we putting that off? It's a clear command of the Lord. Or, you know, if we're thinking I need to get involved in a home group, or you're thinking of serving the Lord in some way, or, you know, with the youth, or maybe you want to join the cleaning rota or the church or the tea rota afterwards, or serve in the music group, and you think, yeah, I might get around to it at some point, you know, and you feel like the Lord's challenging you, but you're just thinking, yeah, you know, I'm just going to take my time over this. Yeah, here's a quote from, I was reading this really old book I found on this subject of Abraham, this topic, and it's got some lovely language in it, but I just like the way it said this. It says, to linger is to court ruin. Delay is the craftiest net of Satan. Isn't that insightful? Delay is the craftiest net of Satan. We are living dangerously and disobediently and unfaithfully when we pretend not to hear the Lord's call on our lives. He has put calls on all of our lives as believers for purity, to love, to forgive, to serve, to encourage, to share Jesus. So I do want to just gently challenge us here. What are we waiting for? The Lord called Abraham and he said, "Here I am." And God asked him to do the very thing that he didn't want to do. But Abraham responded in faithful obedience and he got right to it. And Jesus says in the New Testament, "If you love me, you will obey my commands." It's that simple. We are called to listen to what Jesus says and to obey him, not to say, "Well, I'm just going to do it in my own time." So this is the challenge to us here this morning, isn't it? Are we willing? When Jesus challenges you from his word, what are you going to say? Will you say, "Here I am"? Well, how on earth could Abraham even contemplate doing this unthinkable thing? What must have been going through his mind? Well, let's look at that in our second point, faith in God's provision. Abraham, he had to leave early in the day. It was a long journey. It would take about 3 days. It was about 50 miles. And so just imagine that, 50 miles, difficult journey, 3 days. That's a long time to think, isn't it? He didn't have a phone just to scroll through Facebook and pass the time. He couldn't turn on the radio. There were no news to talk about, current events to discuss. So what was going through Abraham's mind as they are on that walk? Well, surely is what he's going to do. That would have been just going round and round in his head. His mind would have been a battleground for Abraham's faith. I wonder if he tortured himself thinking, "How am I actually going to do this? When it gets to that point, how am I going to do it?" Was he rehearsing what God had said in his mind, comparing the promises that he'd received from God for so many years, and now against that new command to kill his son? Was he wrestling with the inconsistencies? Sometimes it can feel like that when we are trying to understand the Lord's way and obey him. It just doesn't seem to make sense. You know, I thought he was doing that and then he's told me to do that. I remember a particularly difficult time in my life. And it was really hard. Things just weren't turning out how I imagined they would. And so I had this sort of special place I used to go to pray in the woods, and I used to go there, and I went there and I cried out to the Lord for about an hour or so, and nothing seemed to be happening. And I thought, this is just a waste of time. And as I turned to leave, the words "just trust me" came into my head. I can't guarantee that was the Lord speaking into my situation, but I'm 95% sure it was the Lord saying, "Just trust me." I didn't know what was going to happen after that, or the difficulties and the joys, but the Lord said, "Just trust me." And that's what I had to do. It sounds so simple, doesn't it? And sometimes it's so hard. Just trust me. Throughout the 3-day travel, despite the horror of what he's traveling to, his faith survives. When I was in primary school, on one occasion, my uncle picked me up from school, which was a very rare occasion, but I was very proud on that day. You see, he had a bright orange Pontiac Firebird, and I was like, "I hope all my friends see me now, because this is so cool." But on the way home, I was being a really annoying child. I think I was a bit of an annoying child. And I was asking all sorts of questions. And he had this little, it was a stick-on compass on his dashboard. And I wanted to know all about this compass. Why have you got that there? How does it work? Why does it point towards north? And I kept saying, "Why?" You know how she can go, "Why? Why?" That was me. "Why? Why?" All the way home. And in the end, he got really fed up and he shouted at me. And then later he felt bad. He said, "Don't tell your mum I shouted at you." That's funny. I know my mum watches these, so she now knows. But anyway, so I was just being a pain. I was asking these questions, and children ask questions, don't they? And Isaac comes out with this killer question, and it must have been so painful to hear. Verse 7, my father, here I am, my son. Notice the intimate language between, you know, my father, my son. And he responds the same way as he did to God. He said, here I am, yeah, whatever it is, my son, you know, I'm here. Abraham's, and he gets this question, where's the lamb? And I think Abraham must have been waiting for that question because it was obvious they had everything else. Where's the lamb? And then verse 8, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. And those words were truer than Abraham would have ever known. But that was what truly Abraham was holding on to, what he believed, that in some way God was going to get him through this, that in some way God is going to provide what he needed. He didn't understand how, he didn't understand what was going to happen, but he thought, I trust God, God will provide. And we see another hint that there's faith going on here, verse 5, when he tells the servants, he tells them, stay there, and then he says that he and the boy will come back. What was that, a lie? Because he knew he was going to kill Isaac. So is that a lie? Is that just wishful thinking? Well, no, although he didn't know how this is all going to work out, he firmly believed the Lord. He firmly believed the promises. This isn't blind faith. He's not trusting in the Lord for the Lord that the Lord hasn't promised him. He's trusting in what the Lord has said. The Lord said, through Isaac, you are going to have all these offspring. So he's worked out God's got to do something here. So he's acting in faith. He's holding on to what God has said. Genesis 21:12, through Isaac your offspring will be named. So let me just put out a warning here. Don't use this sermon as an excuse to act foolishly on a whim or a feeling, or I think God might be telling me to do something and he's really daft. This was clear. God has spoken to him clearly. Okay, we need to understand God spoke clearly into his situation. And Abraham was holding on to God's word, not just the wishful thinking. In Hebrews 11:19, we read that Abraham considered God was able to even raise Isaac from the dead. So that's how what was going through his mind, probably on his journey. He was saying, God's promised this, but God said that. It doesn't make sense. How is this going to work? Well, maybe God is going to raise him from the dead. He's holding on. He knows God is going to see him through this in some way. He didn't know the precise details, but he holds on to what he knows, the word and promises of God. But right now, it made no sense. The Lord doesn't give us a step-by-step guide to our lives, does he? I know we would probably like that if he did. You know, you do this, and then that's going to happen and everything else. But he calls us to faithful obedience. Trust me, day by day. Abraham's first call from the Lord, originally, it was go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. So when he was first called, he wasn't even told where to go. So I'm going to show you that. You just need to go. You need to get going now. He had to leave before he knew where he was going. And in our passage, he's called to go to the land of Moriah and sacrifice on the mountain God will show him. So he doesn't know quite where he's going. He knows the general direction. Go in that direction. And when you get there, I'm going to show you where to do and what to do. And for many of us, that's the same. We're reluctant to obey because we want to see the whole itinerary, don't we? Well, God, you know, if you just show me how that's all going to work out, I'm not sure if I can trust you for this first step because I want to see what's going on down there. But that's not how God works. Often, he shows us as much as we need to see. I mean, I don't know about you, but that's been the case in my life. When I was called out of my secular job and to go to study in Bible college, I didn't know what the next step was. I just know he was calling me there. That was like my Moriah. You go in that direction, go and train for ministry, and then I'll show you where you're going to serve, then I'll show you where you're going to be. And then when I left Bible college, well, God provided the next step, and has been doing step by step ever since. This is how God works. Sometimes God just calls us into that area. Right? Just take this step of faith into that area. Train in that area. Start to do that. And then I'll show you in the next way. It's only as we begin to obey that the precise doors and way open up. And if it is the Lord calling you into something specific, then the confidence is he will provide. He will enable. That's the glorious thing of God. He's not going to call you in to do something and then say, well, you're on your own. He calls you and then he provides. That was Abraham's experience. That's my experience. And actually, that's the experience of this church here as well. So we've been planning this mission. And then we put together a budget and we thought, oh dear, that's a bit expensive. That's going to cost around £2,000. What do we do? And we could have just said, well, let's just not do it then. Let's just call the whole thing off. But one of the elders, it wasn't me, one of the other elders had an idea. Let's have a gift day. And actually, did the Lord provide? Well, yeah, he did. Over and abundantly, over more than what we needed. The Lord provided. We just took the step and took the step. And then the Lord has answered. Now, I'm not saying following the Lord is always easy. The proving of our faith can take us to the breaking point, but we need to learn to faithfully obey the Lord and to do what he's calling us to do, because the Lord will supply what we need in order to obey. And of course, the Lord wonderfully provided for Abraham by providing a substitute for Isaac. There was a ram caught in the bushes, and that leads us into our final point this morning, foreshadowing another. One thing that always bothers me about this account is, how did Abraham get Isaac onto the altar? We're not told how old Isaac was, but he's old enough, verse 6, to carry the wood, and that would have been quite heavy. There's estimates about how old Isaac would have been. People got loads of different ideas. They range from about, he could have been an early teen, and some people say he could have been in his mid-30s. So this guy is physically strong. He's in his prime of his life, really, isn't he? You're not going to be able to just pick this sort of teenager up and pop them on the altar. We imagine a little boy, you know, but that's not what it was. He would have been quite able to defend himself. If he wanted to get away from his father, who was over 100 years old, he could have easily overpowered him or just run away. So how did this happen? How did Abraham get Isaac to, you know, get onto the altar? It seems unlikely Abraham overpowered him. So that suggests, and it's speculation, but that suggests that Isaac had to agree to it. Maybe that seems a bit far-fetched, but actually let's just try and work this through. Perhaps Abraham, he left the servants there, and as they're walking together, perhaps he started to share what God had said to him. Perhaps he shared how God was going to fulfill his promises through his son, and yet God had also said he's got to do this thing. Perhaps he started to reason it through and share something of his faith with his son. I'm sure throughout Isaac's life, being the treasured boy that he was, he would have walked closely with his father. He would have known his father. He would have come to see how his father's faith was solid in God. It failed sometimes, but by the general walk was he trusted the Lord. That would have rubbed off on Isaac. And actually, it is healthy to expose our children to our walks of faith, isn't it, as we go through our lives. It's good to show them our prayers. You know, an issue comes up in the family, let them hear you pray. This is how we train them up in lives of faith. This is how they see what walking by faith means. We don't have all the answers, do we? And so we come to the Lord, we come privately, but do it as a family as well. Say, Lord, there's this issue at work. Let's pray about that. Lord, there's this problem with this person. Let's pray about that. Our children need to see our faith in action. That's what we had to do when we considered moving from our old church. We shared it with the girls because we knew it was going to affect them. And then we could pray about it as a family. And they could see what it means to go where the Lord sends. You don't know how this is going to turn out. You don't know quite where it's all going to go. But we're going to trust in the Lord. And so we showed them, this is how you do it. Let's pray together, but walk by faith as a family. So parents, let your children see your faith in action. You don't have to pretend you've got all the answers. You just say, no, I don't know, but I trust him. But there's another reason, apart from the fact that Abraham could have explained it and that it seemed that Isaac went willingly. The other reason is that this situation between Isaac and Abraham, it foreshadows another. It foreshadows the divine father and the divine son. The details don't have to match perfectly. But the Bible is full of these foreshadowing or prefiguring. And much of what happens here points to Jesus. So backtrack to verse 6. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife, so they went both of them together. So they're going together in this joint venture. Isaac's carrying the wood for his sacrifice. Doesn't that remind you of how Jesus carried his own cross? But what about the father carrying the knife and the fire? Isaiah 53 verse 10, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him and cause him to suffer. And remember how God emphasized in verse 2, your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love. And it doesn't take a genius to remember the words that God said about his son at his baptism and transfiguration. My beloved son. And as we hear, we don't read about any words from Isaac. Maybe he spoke, maybe he didn't, I don't know. But it seems like there's not a lot of speaking going on. And then speaking about Jesus in Isaiah 53 verse 7, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter and like a sheep that is before its shearers is silent, so he opens not his mouth. So we might balk at this passage and wonder, how on earth could God demand this of Abraham and Isaac, and yet this was nothing that God himself was not willing to do. This prefigures the divine father and son. But there is a big difference here. You see, as Abraham looked into his son's eyes, as Abraham reached for the knife, as he selected the piece of flesh where he would strike, as he drew back his arm, as he felt his son tense, as Abraham breathed in ready to strike, there came an urgent call from heaven. Abraham, Abraham! Did you see his response there? Did you see what Abraham responded? He said, here I am. Again? It's the third, here I am. Even at the height of his greatest trial, when his faith is on the brink, it's right on the edge, he doesn't just pretend not to hear God. Just let me get through this. I'm just going to concentrate. I just need to be on my own. You know, he doesn't block God out when he's under this extreme pressure. At the moment when he could crack, God calls. And he says, here I am. He's ready. He's listening. It's a good job he did, isn't it? Abraham proved in practice what God knew in theory all along, that Abraham was faithfully obedient, even with his only son. And in that testing, in that proving, Abraham and no doubt Isaac's faith reached new heights. And Abraham's great faith in God was justified. He was right to believe in God. God had a way through. Abraham looks up and sees this ram caught in the thicket. God did provide. And notice the words in verse 13. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So that's substitution that we see here. That's a picture of what Jesus did for us. The ram was substituted for Isaac. He took Isaac's place. That dramatically foreshadows what Jesus came to do. When John the Baptist saw Jesus, he declared in John 1:29, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Mark 10:45, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin." Do you see the exchange there? "So that in him we might become the righteousness of God." This is this substitution that's taken place. And then, of course, that's before we've even taken into account the locality. The mountain that God chose for this to take place was centuries later, the place where Solomon built the temple. Place that would be full of sacrifices that in themselves pointed to Jesus. And this was in the vicinity of Calvary, where God's own Son, whom he loved, would take our place as a substitute for us. For Jesus, there was no stay of execution. Because Abraham was right in verse 8 when he said, "God will provide for himself a lamb for a burnt offering, my son." God did provide. He provided as a substitute for Isaac. God provided a substitute for all those who would put their faith in him. And it's Jesus, the Lamb of God, our substitute. Why? John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." So God calls us to believe in his son. God calls us to a life of obedient faith. So what do you say to the life of faith that he's calling you to? Will you say, "Here I am"? Let's be quiet before the Lord as we contemplate how we respond to the Lord's call on our life. Father God, you are the God who sees all things. You see our hearts. You see our struggles even now. Perhaps, Lord, we're thankful that you've not called us to give up certain things because we really don't know how we would cope. Lord, I thank you that you are a gracious and kind God. And Lord, that whatever you call us to do, you help us and give us the strength to do. Lord, perhaps some of us here have never answered that call to put our faith in you. Perhaps we've been dragging our feet, knowing we need to, but not. Lord, may we not leave this building before making sure we are right with you. Lord, help each one of us here to be able to say, "Here I am. Lord, do with me as you wish. I am at your disposal." Father, help us in this. Soften our hearts. Lord, help us to be obedient. Lord, work in us. Break down those barriers. Lord, we want to be obedient. We want to live by faith. Lord, forgive us that we find there is a battle in us. Lord, help us to submit to you. In Jesus' name we pray.